kingdom of darkness. And that's what he was describing there in his place of ministry. And we were all painfully reminded of that in the last couple of days as we watched what's come out of Connecticut, that the very people that we live around that don't know Jesus still live as a part of a kingdom of darkness. And it's hard. I don't know about you, but it was really sent Rachel and I reeling to watch those news reports and try to in any way put yourself in those parents' shoes. Hard to know how to pray, isn't it? But we need to be reminded that is the world we live in. We are called to bring a message of hope and forgiveness to a people who live as a part of a kingdom of darkness. Matter of fact, why don't we take just a moment? Let's pray for those families. Father, this morning we come before you heavy-hearted. It is so impossible to imagine where those parents are today and what they're feeling and experiencing. For the families, and for everyone who was touched by this senseless tragedy. Lord, I pray that you would help us realize that the only answer is the changing, saving power of Jesus. All the conversation about more security and gun control, those things all should fade as we seek to understand, Lord, that you've sent us on a mission to bring hope to a sin-sick world. And without that answer, as so long as they're part of the kingdom of darkness, these sort of things will continue to be a part of our lives. I pray, Father, for those families this morning that you would be a comfort to them in a time when they are just devastated. I pray, Lord, that you would be especially close and they would turn to you and seek the comfort that only you can offer. And Father, as we this morning, as your people turn our attention to your word, that we would be focused and have clear vision about the world in which we live and your calling upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we talk about in our video, and one of our mission staff serving in an undisclosed place in Central Asia, he talked about spiritual darkness, talked about the kingdom of darkness, and this is one more week in our series on Be Obedient, which is really an emphasis on our shared calling to take the gospel around the world. Whether we go or we send those who are going, we are in this together. We have a responsibility, we have a calling of God to take the gospel to a people who are without. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, at the very end of that letter, we see the resurrected Jesus giving a final charge to the disciples of that day and the disciples of this day before he ascended into heaven. We call it the Great Commission. Let's read this together. What does he say? He says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" That is a summary challenge commission for all of us. And as we look in this series, we're looking at the second sermon of Jesus recorded in the book of Matthew. The first one was the Sermon on the Mount that we spent the earlier part of this year on. Now we're looking at the second sermon of Jesus where he is sending out his disciples as missionaries. And all of that is encapsulated in the Great Commission. But for our benefit, where we've been the last few weeks, the first summary conclusion we've come to from Jesus' sermon is that every disciple is a missionary. Okay? If you follow Jesus, part of following him is representing him to a lost world who need to hear about him. That's just part of it. In our mind, we like to say that's for a special class of people. The super spiritual holy ones. God bless them. Here's a 20. Go, right? That's how we tend to think of missions. But yet we need to understand that discipleship is integrally connected to being a missionary ourselves. Every day we serve and represent the Lord as missionaries. Now the second conclusion is that every disciple is a missionary, but not every missionary goes overseas. Okay? So some of our, many of us, the majority, have a sense of calling to represent the Lord as missionaries right here in Jacksonville. Okay? In the scripture, we see a variety of people that were changed by Jesus. They followed him, and they were left as missionaries where they were. There's a man who was possessed by a demon in the city of the Gadarenes, and he is delivered, and he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, stay here and tell everybody what I've done in your life. Okay, there's one. We look at a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man who became a follower of Jesus, and he stayed put, and Jesus used, God used him to provide the tomb in which Jesus was laid. That was Joseph's tomb. We see Nicodemus. He was one of the religious leaders, comes to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, the original Nick at Night. You like that? Okay. He comes to Jesus and becomes a disciple, and he's left at home, and then we see Tabitha raised from the dead in the book of Acts, and she's left. So for many of us, our missionary calling is right here where we live, okay? So whether it's here, or it's regionally, or it's across the world, if you follow Jesus, you've got a calling to represent him as a missionary. The third summary point so far is that support of the worldwide mission is the responsibility of all disciples. So if our calling is to be a missionary here at home, that means we also have a calling to support those who are going with the gospel around the world. Hence the emphasis that we're in, be obedient. We're, part of this is a sermon series, and part of it is an offering that we're taking to send and equip our missionaries to go out. In 3 John verse 6, when's the last time you were in 3 John? Not there very often, but 3 John verse 6, John is commending a man named Gaius. And Gaius had developed a reputation for his generous support of missionaries that were coming through his area as he housed and fed and equipped them for the spread of the gospel. He developed a reputation for being generous in support of the Lord's work as it spread from there around the world. And John commends him and says that his generosity was worthy of the Lord. Well, I hope that our offering together, Faithbridge family, this Christmas season will be worthy of the Lord as we send resources to enable our mission staff who are serving the Lord all over the globe with the gospel to have the tools that they need. Amen? Okay, so that's kind of where we are so far. Now, in the sermon, last week we looked at Jesus, and the message was to the 12 disciples that were right there at his feet. They were to go into the 200 or so cities of Galilee and spread the message. So there was some principles for us, but the specific instruction was for the first century, that group of 12. Now, in Jesus' sermon, he moves over. And in starting in verse 16, where we're going to read in just a moment, he begins to address you and I, okay? And he moves from just addressing those 12 to now all disciples, and we see that because he changes his verb tense. He was in the first 15 verses, he was in the present tense. Now he's speaking future tense. Okay, we see him describing in the first 15 verses we looked at last week, just take the gospel to the Jews. Now, in the passage we're going to look at today, he's saying now there's an appropriate time when the gospel will be addressed to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord, right? If you're a Gentile, say praise the Lord, right? Okay, that's most of us, okay? There's an appropriate time for that. We see Jesus preparing the disciples for a time when persecution for being a Christian missionary will be far greater than it was even during Jesus' day. Okay, and matter of fact, in Mark 13, this same message is recorded by Mark, and Mark includes in it Jesus preparing the disciples for the last days, the end of time, right before Jesus comes back. And he's saying things are going to get even more intense, the persecution even worse, as we draw near the end. Okay, so as we look at our passage this morning, we need to understand when Jesus is speaking these words, he had you and I in mind. With that said, let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me if you're able, out of reverence for God and his word. And we're going to read starting in verse 16 of chapter 10 through verse 23. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we lift up your word, we agree in prayer that we want to hear from heaven. Lord, we need to hear more than the words that will come out of my mouth. We need to hear your message to each of us. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak to us, whether it's a word of encouragement or direction or correction or rebuke or calling even. Lord, we stand before you and we open our hands and our hearts and we say, Lord, please pour out upon us what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we look at this together, we need to be reminded now that Jesus is sending us out into a hostile environment, but the home base, the beginning place, is what he said in the end of chapter 9. Remember that this is an expression of compassion. Remember he said that Jesus looked on the people and they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he uses a description of them like they were ripped apart, torn, and left for dead. He says, listen, that's how I view them. And so as followers of Jesus, we choose to look at a broken, sin-sick world with the same sort of compassion. But the language changes, okay? The motivation is compassion. We go out with a Christ-like compassion for people that don't know him. Okay? That should always be our starting place. If we're going to ever seek to be a meaningful witness to somebody else, it should be because we genuinely have a broken heart wanting them to have the goodness of the Lord in their life that we enjoy. Amen? Right? Because sometimes we get that goofed up and it becomes about, I don't know, collecting scalps or something. We lose our way and we forget what we're really all about. In this passage, it's important to remember because Jesus is describing a very difficult environment. And we need to not lose our grip on why we're there, why we go out, why we will endure, hopefully, for the Lord's sake. It's because of the compassion of the Lord. We're able to look at people and see them the way Jesus does. Now, we may be prone to think, listen, Paul, come on now. This is for another time and another place, right? This is a picture of intense persecution for the gospel. We live in a day and time, we enjoy a freedom of religious expression that is largely unknown through human history, let alone across the globe today. Okay, we even though our religious liberties, let me just be direct, they are slipping away rapidly. The world our children and our grandchildren will grow up in will likely be very different unless the Lord intervenes in our own country. But for now, the world we grew up in and the world we live in today, we have freedoms that are unheard of in the world and really over history. So we need not judge this passage based upon what we are currently blessed with and enjoy. We need to thank God for it. We need to take full advantage of it, but realize it is not a good picture of Christian living across the ages or even across our world. Now, in case you're not convinced, let me tell you a quick story. Martin and Gracia Burnham, in 1986, they were appointed with New Tribes Missions to serve in the Philippines. Martin had grown up a missionary kid, and his wife had grown up a preacher's daughter in the Midwest. They served there since 86. They had three children there. After they had been there for 15 years, they were celebrating their 18th wedding anniversary. They were off on a little resort off a place called Palawan Island when a group, the Abu Saraf group, which are Filipino rebels, showed up and kidnapped them on May 27th of 2001. And they held them hostage in the jungles for 376 days. During that time, they were treated badly, but yet they shared the gospel. And their food, even, that was provided from relief agencies with their captors. Ultimately, during a rescue attempt, Wally was killed and Gracia was wounded. Now you look at this and you say, wow, is that real? mean, they look like us. They speak our language. They come from the Midwest. At some point in time, they sat in a Sunday worship service like this and sensed that God was calling them, and this is what it's led to. How could this be right? Maybe they were just foolish. They were in a place they never should have been. Right? Possible. Is that the appropriate conclusion? Or maybe they were exactly where God wanted them to be, and this is exactly what Jesus is preparing all of us for, to say, get your mind and your heart around this, because this is what it's going to look like. We like to think of missions as some extended vacation somewhere exotic, right? But Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my representatives in a world that is a part of the kingdom of darkness, be ready, because it's going to cost you. When we encourage our children to prayerfully consider, maybe God's calling you into missions, we need to be clear-eyed about what that may involve. As we look at this together, I want you to hear, I skipped this part. This is what, when Gracia got back to the States and a couple of years later was interviewed, here's what she said. She said, we want everyone to know that God was good to us every single day of our captivity. Martin was a source of strength to the other hostages. He was a good man, and he died well. You know, for some of us, you may listen to that and go, that is mumbo jumbo. How could you talk that way? To be mistreated and held in the jungle, all you were there to do was love people and tell them about Jesus, and this is how you're treated, this is how you're killed, and yet even after that, wouldn't she be justified to be angry or bitter? And yet, no. She had a perspective that is uncommon among even Christian people. And it's a perspective that says, this world is not my home. I was not made for this time. Instead, I was made for eternity. With that in mind, with the Lord's calling before me, the words of Scripture to guide me, this is just part of the deal. As we participate in a missions emphasis, looking across the globe, sending people, supporting those we've sent, we need to understand in the next 20 to 50 years, we're going to hear more and more of these stories as the world becomes increasingly hostile to the gospel, as we send more and more missionaries to predominantly Muslim countries. We need to be ready and understand that many will pay for their witness with their lives. This is the world we live in. As we read this passage, Jesus gives us some instructions, some things to get our mind around. Let me just say, listen, is this not the antithesis to a warm, fuzzy Christmas sermon? But you know, we're working our way through this sermon, so we're going to stick with it, all right? And believe that God's got a word, a fresh word for us this morning. The first thing that Jesus said to us is, be aware. Be aware. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out in a certain way, with a mindset, with a perspective. Sheep. We've talked about sheep before. Not the brightest bulbs in the box. So when Jesus first called those first century disciples sheep, don't you think they kind of went, really? Did he just say that? We're sheep. Because they're just dumb, right? Did you know that sheep cannot protect themselves? You know, the sheep will go, if they overeat and they lay down, they can get what's called cast, where they flip over and their feet stick up and gases expand their stomach and they'll die from overeating. Some of us would be in serious trouble. I'm just saying, right? Okay? They're not real bright. They don't have any natural defenses. They can't run fast. They can't dig or climb. They don't have claws. They can't fly. They don't have a hard shell. They don't have spines or poisonous toxin on their skin. They are pathetic, right? And Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep. Well, you may ask yourself, how have sheep existed all these years if they're that pitiful? Oh, by the way, did I mention they taste good? Right? I mean, there's that whole element too. They exist and have existed through the generations because of the loving care of a shepherd. So Jesus says, I'm sending you out. The people I'm sending you to reach, you have compassion for them, but they see you as a meal. They're predators. Okay, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And the wolves, by the way, are the very people that he just had a broken heart for. I'm sending you out in a certain manner, right? I'm sending you out with the recognition that you will be vulnerable. I'm sending you out because you're going to need a continual dependence on me to do what I've called you to do. Okay, that is a very different mindset than we address most of our life with. We are typically risk averse, right? We make our decisions based upon what's safe, what we can afford, what we can handle. And yet Jesus says, I am sending you out like sheep, because to do what I'm asking you to do, you are going to need to be continually and completely dependent on me to protect you, provide for you, show you where the food is, all that stuff. Okay? So Jesus says, listen, as a disciple, be aware. Then he moves on. Be shrewd. What does he say in the rest of verse 16? Be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Well, a snake, you know, it's strange to think of a snake as something shrewd, but when you really think about it, you know, whether it's through camouflage or it's through hiding undercover, whether it's using stealth to compensate for their size or their physical limitations, snakes have long been a symbol in different cultures of wisdom, right? I know most people don't like snakes, but Jesus is referring to a certain aspect of them. He says, listen, you need to be shrewd in the way that a snake takes advantage of the resources around them for safety and to accomplish whatever they're trying to accomplish, right? He says, you need to be shrewd, and you also need to be as innocent as dove. The word innocent is literally translated unmixed, without compromise. You know, you look at a little cooing dove on the ground in your backyard, there's a certain innocence about it. Jesus is saying in that same manner, when you go out in my name, don't become like the wolves. Don't start to use people for your own advantage. Don't set aside kingdom values to live and survive in the world you've been sent to. Continue to be shrewd, tough-minded, but be innocent. Have integrity, be tender-hearted. You see, when we serve the Lord, there's always that temptation to get that backwards, right? To be thick-skinned and tender-hearted is the goal, but we tend to become hard-hearted and thin-skinned. But if we're going to go out serving the Lord, we need a shepherd to guide us. We need to be aware of the reality is we're not going out because it's safe. We're not going out because we can afford it or we can handle it. We're going out because our shepherd is leading the way. And as we go, we need to be tough-minded and tender-hearted, people of integrity, as we serve the Lord. So many times faith is portrayed as simplistic or naive, right? We often read these little sweet stories about faith, and it's this warm, ambiguous thing rather than a courageous, bold dependence on the Lord that launches out, looks danger in the face, and says, I've got a greater calling in my life than just being safe and secure. Okay, this is what Jesus is saying. I want you to be ready as we go out, as we're all missionaries. We need to be aware of the setting. We need to be shrewd in the way that we think. Listen, this combination of shrewdness and integrity are an uncommon combination in the Christian community. We either excuse being deceptive, saying that the ends justify the means, or we become naive and thin-skinned and we hide out in the church. But he said, listen, if we're going to live a life on mission, tough-minded, tender-hearted, that's the combo that we're looking for. Amen? All right, we'll come back. Third, what does Jesus say? He says, I want you to be on guard. Verse 17 says, be on guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. What in the world? So the religious people, the Jews in this setting, their response to your message in some places is going to bring you up on trial and flog you. Now, in case you're wondering, flogging isn't like a spanking. Flogging was being beat nearly to death. So the very people you would think, because in this context, specifically the Jews, worship the same God, have the first half of the Bible that we have in common, you would think there would be a warm reception. Hey, we may disagree on some details, but on the rest, you know, we're for you. Just the opposite. He says, be ready, be on guard. Don't be surprised when religious people resent a message of simple and complete faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be on guard, be ready. Because the very people that you would think would be your supporters, your allies, a safe place to land, will be the first one in line to throw rocks at you. Listen, in my own life, I would tell you, I lived a charmed life. I've had very, very little persecution in my life. I think the worst it's ever been when I've been a witness, I had a cousin that I witnessed to one time. He never spoke to me again. and I was with a group of teenagers ministering in a nursing home, and I had an old man take a swing at me. That's about as bad as it's ever gotten. I mean, I'm sure I've had neighbors avoid me because they don't want to talk to the preacher, but that's a whole other story, right? I've told you about my neighbors. It's not been that bad, right? But as we look at this together, we need to understand that there have been times in my life within even the Christian community, there is an offense. The first people to speak up when we say Jesus is the only way, there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved, guess who's the first one to say they got a problem with that? Church people. Well, come on now, we need to all get along, and that's so exclusive and narrow-minded. Those are the first people to ring out. When you get serious about your faith and you live a life of holiness, who are the first people to give you a hard time? Other Christian people who feel guilty about the way they live. Listen, if you're going to be serious about living a life of wholehearted obedience to the Lord, he's saying, be on guard, because you may suffer in your body in a serious way at the hands of God's people. Back in the early part of this century, last century, when Nazi Germany was just taking shape, Hitler had recently been elected, and within the state church, the Reichskirche, the state church, it had been a Lutheran a denomination that was the state church. Well, there became a movement that the pastors should sign a document saying, as a part of serving the Lord, their first loyalty was to the new Führer. And many of them lined up and said, absolutely, because they had an uncritical mix of patriotism and faith. But there were some who said, no. We're not pledging anything to the Führer. Our singular devotion belongs to Jesus Christ. And they created what is known as the Confessing Church. And many of those pastors of the Confessing Church were killed for their faith, died in concentration camps. Some of you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's written some works that are still popular today, the book called The Cost of Discipleship. Laid down his life just days before the Allies liberated the prisoners from those concentration camps. And who took the lead on persecution of the Confessing Church? The state church. The other people that were believers. Listen, we need to be on guard, be prepared for the fact that when you live a life of simple and complete obedience, the people who may give you the hardest time might be those who claim to share your faith. Okay? Be ready. Don't be surprised by that. Matter of fact, in verse 17, when he says you'll be handed over, that word is the same word that Jesus uses in verse 4, and it is also translated as betrayed, right? Be ready for it, because you may be betrayed by the very people you think would stand up in support of what you're doing. Now, next, Jesus says, be confident, because you're going to have resistance. You're going out like sheep among wolves. You need to be tough-minded, tender-hearted, you be on guard, be ready, because you may get some pushback from the very people you think that would have your back. But he also says, listen, be confident, because this witness is going to expand. It's going to include other people. Verse 18 says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for you, it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. As we read those words, we don't live in that world, do we? If you're a witness at work, you might lose your job, but you're not going to go on trial, not yet anyways, in our country. But that is not necessarily the situation of believers in the world alive today. Many of you have heard me say before that I spent a couple of years in Iran when I was a child, so I have a great affection. I try to read everything I can find that's going on related to faith and the spread of the gospel in that country. I want to tell you the story of an Iranian Christian pastor named Yousef Nadarkhani. Pastor Nadarkhani is not some nameless, faceless person. This is a man and his wife who know and love the Lord, who are brother and sister in Christ, that if you know Jesus, we're going to spend a lot of time with them when we get to heaven. Okay, so look long at these two. This is, we may not know them personally, but they're part of the family. Okay, and so let me tell you their story. He was sentenced to death in Tehran for the crime of apostasy, which means renouncing the Islamic faith. Later on, they added some trumped-up charges claiming that he had participated in rape and extortion. All throughout a multi-year process of being on trial, they wanted him to recant his faith, and he would not do so. In that country, you can be executed for apostasy. He is a pastor of a network of house churches that are a part of the Protestant Evangelical Church of Iran. When he was a child, he converted to the Christian faith. As a young man, he got married. He and his wife have two sons. And in December of 2006, he was in prison for the first time. So what, 6 years ago? He was in prison for evangelizing Muslims. They released him 2 weeks later with no charges. It was an attempt to intimidate him. It didn't work. Right? So 6 years ago was the first time he ran into trouble with the authorities. Then 3 years after that, in 2009, there was a change in policy in Iran requiring all the children going to public schools to have to take a course on the study of the Quran. Well, Pastor Nader Khani knew that the Iranian constitution guaranteed freedom to practice religion, so he went to his child's school to protest this mandate that his children have to study the Quran, and as a result of that protest, it was reported to the police. He was arrested and landed in court on October the 12th of 2009 and stayed incarcerated since. In June of the following year, while he was already on trial in prison, his wife was arrested and charged similarly with apostasy. A man could be executed for apostasy in Iran, but a woman would serve a life sentence. So she received a life sentence and was put in prison. They released her 4 months later, however. Fast forward till 2 years ago in September, he appeared before the 11th chamber of the Assizi court and received his death sentence. After his conviction, he was transferred to a site for political prisoners, and so once he was transferred to that site, he had no more access to his family or to his attorney, but the court system would not pass down a written copy of the verdict. The thought is that because of international pressure, Amnesty International, the U.S. government, others were involved in this, and so they didn't want to put it in writing, because once they put it in writing, the wheels were in motion for him to be executed. And so they continued to delay the written verdict. And during that time, apparently he was continually pressured to convert to Islam. Finally, on November 13th of that year, 2010, the written verdict was delivered, and he was to be executed by hanging. They appealed the sentence. The third chamber of the Supreme Court in the city of Qom appealed his conviction and death sentence, and their statement said he was going to be executed by hanging for turning his back on Islam and converting Muslims to Christianity. Also alleged that he participated in Christian worship through house churches and baptized people that were formerly Muslim. So, 3 months ago, he was acquitted due to international pressure of apostasy or converting to Christianity from Islam, which spared him the death penalty. However, he was found guilty of evangelizing Muslims and sentenced to 3 years, but was released for time served. Now, okay, this is him being released and his sons there. Now, here's the deal. We need to look at Yousef Nader Khani and understand this is a brother in the Lord who, frankly, is probably in greater danger now. Okay, because he's a mark. But when we read these words of Jesus, and it talks about being called before the religious authorities, called before the civil authorities, and he says there's a purpose in this. Now, what does he say? He says this is so that you will be a witness to the Gentiles. This brother in the Lord suffered 3 years away from the time that his boys were growing up. It's hard to imagine what may have been done to him in jail while his wife was in prison, what was done to her. Okay? All for the sake of the spread of the gospel. It's not just that he is a Christian. It's that he won't shut his mouth about Jesus. Right? Gotta love a guy like that. Okay? All he's got to do is mind his own business and they'll leave him alone. But he has a greater calling on his life. And by the way, it's the same calling we have. Except we don't have to be afraid of execution. Being hauled away from our family. Being assassinated on the side of the street. Because now, not only does the whole world know his story, everyone in his country knows his story. So we need to pray for him. For his continued safety. That he be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. But we need to pray for him. But we also need to be encouraged by him. And realize that is the world that we live in. That is what it costs to be a witness for Jesus Christ in other parts of the world that we reside on currently. Even though right here in Jacksonville, Florida, there's no fear of retribution for being a witness for Jesus. But around the world, it's something substantial. As we look at this, we need to understand. Let's go back now and look at these verses. Jesus says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses. On my account. Boy, there's a lot hangs right there, right? On my account. Because of my name. Because of my plan. Because of my mission. Because of my call on your life, because I have loved you and changed you and given you a home in heaven, because of me, you're doing this. It's intensely personal. You see, we go out in the name of the Lord. It should not be because the pastor got up and laid a guilt trip on you. Please don't do it for that reason. We do it because of the name of Jesus, because of the unimaginable love he has shown towards us, the work he has done in our heart and our life, and his calling. And because of his good name, because of his mission to reach those who are lost, and because he calls us to follow him, we're involved. We go in his name, on his account. He says, when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. Now, in the first century, Jesus is talking to a group of relatively uneducated disciples. There's a group, you know, a number of these guys are working Joes, and they don't have a formal education. He's saying, listen, in some of these towns, you're going to be up against a professional, trained prosecutor. Don't sweat the details, right? I will give you the words to say. The Spirit of God will tell you what to say and when to say it. Now, what he's describing is a way of living that we're all called to, by the way. In the book of Acts, we see these same simple men in some very tight spaces, some difficult situations, being what the Scripture describes as filled by the Holy Spirit and used by the Lord. Now, we don't like that language because it sounds way too much like some friends in the faith that abuse that. But yet it is a picture of being surrendered to and empowered by the Spirit of God. And to live that kind of life, we don't hold anything back. We don't say, God, you can have all of my life except my children or my money or this or that or the other. When we are surrendered to the Lord, when we are empowered by him, he's saying, listen, don't sweat it. Be confident. Even when you are in a tight spot, walk in obedience and through the strength of the Lord. And he says, I got you. I'll take care of you. I'll give you the words and the wisdom in the moment, what you need to say. Be confident. When there's a time to pay the price for your faith, continue to stop and pray and say, Lord, what would you have me say? What would you have me do? We need to understand that living on mission means we should expect opposition, and when it comes, we're not out there doing it on our own. The Lord says, listen, I'm going to work through you. It kind of heralds back to the end of the Great Commission. Jesus says, when you go out making disciples of all the world, I will be with you to the very end of the age. I'm going to be right there with you. Okay? Live a life of surrender and obedience. And with it comes the Lord's power and the Lord's provision. Finally, in verses 21 to 23, Jesus is saying us, be prepared. Be ready now. Because what is he? Let's stop for a moment before we look at these verses. Because he has said, you know, you're going out like sheep among wolves. Be tough-minded, tender-hearted. Be ready now because religious people are going to betray you. You're going to get hauled into court and have to give a testimony. And when it comes time to speak up, don't worry, I'm going to tell you what to say. But he goes one step further. He says, be prepared because brother will betray brother to death and a father's child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What he's describing is family members turning on family members because one of them has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. We hear this in Jewish communities. A person will come to a faith in Christ and their whole family will say, you're dead to us. We see this in Muslim families. Periodically we hear about honor killings. Well, sometimes it's because a teenager wants to be Western, but sometimes it's because a family member has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And so they are no longer family. They are a target. He says, listen, be prepared. You may have to deal with opposition because you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus from the people right inside your home. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of those angels that celebrated the birth of Jesus, right? Remember what they sang? Peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Like, what were they smoking? I mean, what, did they not understand? How do you take that with what Jesus is saying right here? How do we have peace on earth, goodwill to all men? Oh, by the way, everybody's going to hate you. That's what Jesus said. Everybody's going to hate you. Well, here's what we need to understand. Peace on earth only comes when we put our faith in Jesus. And we have a peace of heart when we're right with God. And we can only have genuine, real peace with other people that have a similar heart change, who are right with Jesus. Real peace, real harmony with the Lord and with other people comes when we're surrendered to Jesus Christ. In the meanwhile, the very people that we are called to have a broken heart of compassion for will see us as prey and will victimize us in the process many times of trying to tell them about the goodness of the Lord. You know, I read this passage and I think about the high price some of our mission staff pay around the world. A few years ago, I was finishing up my doctorate and I was in Fort Worth at the seminary I attended to work on some in the library and take some classes there. While I was there, there was a conference where they were having couples from around the world that serve in Muslim countries. And they had come into Fort Worth for a couple of weeks to be renewed and recharged and prayed for and loved on. They were there with their families. And I see all these young couples and little kids. Everybody's living under false names because if they're ever found out what they really are in the countries where they're serving, their lives could be on the line. And it was so, you know, you around them and they're laughing at the dinner table and they're having a good time. And it at that point in my life, it was the most startling, shocking thing to experience. Because what do we think about? What we have to do without, what we're frustrated by. And here they have great joy living under that sort of threat all day long. Wives, husbands, little kids. And it was very, really startling for me. And I think it should be startling for all of us because, you know, many of us struggle with just being known as a Christian. Hey, listen, we go to some sporting events, high school sporting events. We got some more teenagers that, you know, Pastor Paul's only pastor on Sunday. I'm just saying, I'm going ahead and warning you guys now. I'm going to embarrass the snot out of you next time that happens. All right? Big kiss on the cheek, something like that, right? You know I'm kidding. But really what I'm saying is sometimes we don't want to be known for being a Christian because it might cost us. It might work against career advancement. It might, any number of ways, it might cost us. And so we struggle there. But there's no honor in being an undercover Christian. Okay, we've got to have the wherewithal to be known for who we serve and what we're all about. It will cost you. That's what Jesus is saying. Be prepared. This is not about this is not a quick seminar on how to get ahead in business, by the way. But he's saying this is a seminar on how to receive a warm welcome into heaven, right? To hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Right? That's what it's about. And so this morning as we look at this, we need to stop and ask ourselves, what is our mentality as we go out of here to serve the Lord this holiday season? A time that is all about indulgence and excess, by the way. Okay? And yet the call of Jesus to follow him as a disciple, to be a missionary, is that it should not be about receiving. It should be about laying it all on the line to be found faithful. What does he say at the very end? He says here, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Is he saying that you get saved by enduring hard times faithfully? No. He says you will be proving that you are already saved by your willingness to persevere to the end. There's a difference here because there have been many, many people, like the man we looked at earlier in the sermon, who've laid down their life for the sake of the gospel, and Revelation tells us they will receive a rich reward and a front row seat in heaven for worship at the throne. Right? So for many, God's plan is to give up their life for the spread of the gospel. But we are not a people who think in terms of these 70 some odd years we may live on this earth. We understand that God has saved us for himself and for eternity. And so we need to think in life of what's going to matter there, not just what matters here. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. as we look at this morning and we stop and realize that what Jesus is saying, the very institutions created by God, the family, the church, and local government, are all going to be against the spread of the gospel for many disciples. We need to prepare ourselves for that. If we're going to be faithful to Jesus, we're going to be found faithful, we need to understand it very well may cost us. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot truly live. Unless a man loses his life, he cannot really live it. And we surrender ourselves to the will and the plan of the Lord. We, with open hands and open heart, we say, God, your ways are higher than my ways. Your ways are better than my ways. I serve you. I want to stand before you, having been faithful in this life. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? How do you want me to speak and behave? That should be our cry of our heart this morning, to simply say to the Lord, Lord, I'm all in. I belong to you. Now, there may be some here this morning, and you're looking at all this from the outside in. You've not made your own decision to follow Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, it's hard to imagine why after a passage like this, a message like this, you would even be inclined to think about saying yes to Jesus. However, when we come to the Lord, it's because the Spirit of God convicts us of our need, draws us to the Lord, shows us that our sin is what's been separating us all along. And to come to a real faith in Christ that's personal and life-changing and life-giving, we first of all agree with God that we're a sinner, that we need a change in our life, and we let our head tell our heart, I'm done. I don't want to be that guy, that girl anymore. I repent. And instead, we turn and we put our full trust in Jesus. And we say, Jesus, please let what you did on the cross, may your shed blood that you gave in innocence for the forgiveness of my sins, may it cover me and wash me clean of my guilt and my shame. Lord, please wash me clean. Accept me, not because I'm good enough, but because Jesus is good enough. God, please take this stone cold heart and change it and give me a heart of flesh. God, begin to change me from the inside out and make me who you want me to be, because I can't do it on my own. You see, when we come before the Lord and we pray that way, surrendered, dealing honestly with our sin, putting our faith in Jesus, asking him to forgive and lead us, we're genuinely saved. There's people in this room at some point in the last years made that very decision right here, maybe in the seat you're seated in, and their life has never been the same as a result. And if you know that today is a day for a change, no one can do this for you, you must grapple with your own fears and hang-ups and issues and decide, are you going to keep living as a part of the kingdom of darkness, or are you going to repent and turn away from that and put your faith and trust in Jesus? Nobody can do it for you. As badly as I wish I could, I can't do it for you. You have to say yes to Jesus and no to selfishness and sin. If that's where you're at, I want to invite you to pray and very simply agree with God about your sin and tell him you're done with it. And then put your faith in Jesus and ask him to forgive you and cleanse you and lead you. In just a moment, we pray silently. If that's where you're at, don't procrastinate any longer. There's too much at stake. Please say yes to Jesus. For those who are already followers of Christ, maybe this morning's message to you is that you are living in the shadows. You're living a compromised life. You've surrendered part of your life to the Lord, but there's a big part you're keeping to yourself. And today, to be the person God wants you to be, for him to work supernaturally through you, to minister to other people, to make it a difference that will extend beyond your physical life, you must be fully surrendered. You're going to have to deal with your fears of what God may take away and choose whether you're going to trust him or not. And maybe this morning, your prayer needs to simply be one of repentance again. Lord, forgive me for not trusting you in this part of my life. I hand over control, Lord. Please fill me up. Control and use me, Lord. I'm all yours. Maybe as you pray, you just need to open your hands and your lap with your palms up as a symbol, just saying to the Lord, God, I hold nothing back from you. I'm all yours. Perhaps the mission, the message to you this morning is about our mission. Maybe you need to become more intentional about being a verbal witness, about being known for being a Christian. Maybe this morning you need to take this time to pray and say, God, what do I need to do to be a better witness? What do I need to do to be a generous supporter of those who are already serving around the world as we give this holiday season? Let's take these next few moments and pray and deal honestly with the Lord. Don't leave here without opening your heart and speaking in faith and honesty. In Jesus' name we pray.